Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you indeed. The Psalms are full of examples of giving thanks to you. And Ephesians 15:19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. In Jesus' name, amen. These important principles are throughout the Bible to give thanks to God, along with having joy in your heart to God, that you just want to let some of it out in the form of song. Yes, remember our joy and to give thanks to God. That verse 21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Again, submit to one another, and then it reads, in the fear of God. So your submission is qualified by the words, in the fear of God. So godliness is what rules your submission. And this proper perspective is important throughout all of life. For instance, we know that God, Jesus, loves us, and we often claim his friendship. That's John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So yes, today we feel so very good that we can be called the friends of Jesus. And with that, we have a responsibility to Jesus, to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to do God's will and to obey his commandments. Going back to that, Ephesians 15:21, the last five words, in the fear of God. You know, I hope you study it out, because everything makes a little difference, and we seek understanding, God's understanding for us. Well, we do have a great big old Bible, and there are many characteristics of God plainly spelled out to us. So yes, there is love, and yes, there is judgment. Yes, absolute power and compassion. And all of it includes your personal relation with Jesus. So that personal relation, to me, that means that you spend time with Jesus. And I would also say to study him and to seek to please him as though you had exceeding love for him. He who took the punishment of your sins by his suffering and death upon the cross, what he did for us makes us love him ever so much, and we want to thank him. We want to give him thanks, to feel that thankfulness all the time. And at this time of year, well, it's just pretty natural. We have the things going on, like Thanksgiving and the time of the Christmas season. So we want to be thankful for life and all the things around us. Life, parents, our parents who loved us so much, and yes, probably it was not perfect love, but they did love us. My parents loved me, and I'm sure they did it the best they know how. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for my family and friends too. I'm even thankful for the people who weren't so nice to me, because by doing that, they did teach me some lessons of the world. For instance, how to be careful. You know, when people aren't nice, it teaches you that you need to have a certain caution, a certain care in this world, of the world, because you know it can hurt you. Well, thankfulness. I can even be thankful of the stupid things I've done. Yeah, so that I can tell others not to do stupid things. And yeah, so we can be thankful for all sorts of things. And it also makes a contrast for us so that we can know how good it is to obey God's commandments. And certainly we know, looking back on our lives, that when we did not obey God's commandments, there was always some sort of trouble that, well, for me personally, yeah, I wish I could have avoided it. But there it comes. There's the trouble. I wish I could have avoided it. And I would have if I would have obeyed God's commandments. So there are lessons all the time that we can learn. You know, another lesson is to guard our thoughts. I think of how much we want to have our thoughts be God-honoring thoughts. And how do we guard against the thoughts? Well, I've always had a conversation with those thoughts. And when I have an improper thought, I tell it to leave and to never come back in Jesus' name. And it actually works. It does. It has worked. So you can control your thoughts. You can guard them. And you can keep them pure and holy. And after a while, your thoughts, they do just get cleaned up because you have been practicing it so long. Yes, and every so often, those thoughts that you wish you did not have, they do come back to you again, and so you have to speak to them again in that same way. When you have ingrained living patterns or thought patterns, it can take a while to get rid of the thoughts that you don't want to have. It can take a while to only have those good, pure, holy thoughts. But it would take a while. Sometimes it does take a long time. And sometimes that transformation of your thoughts are just instant. Well, we're all just different, and calling upon God Jesus has a different effect in each of our lives. Now, however it is for you, just keep moving closer to Jesus. I think that's the big thing to remember through this, is keep moving closer to Jesus with that loving faithfulness in your heart and in your mind. And then things fall into place as you love Jesus and show that love. And all of it according to His will. Not according to your will, but according to His will. For His glory. And it will bring good to you also. So that's my experience. There's a lot of things that we learn in life, and as we learn about people who have lived their life in the service to God Jesus, there are some very incredible stories, incredible miracles that go on. And there are things that could only happen by the loving hand of God or the powerful hand of God. It's It's often enough beyond anything that we can see or do, and we know that it is God that is doing it. But it's kind of funny how you look at people's lives or in their experiences, and you observe the people who do not believe in God. For instance, if there was a doctor who was not a believer, he might say, "Oh, look at what the body did. Incredible, isn't it?" Or he might say, "We don't understand how that happened. It just happened." Or, let's see, another example. Some people just have a spontaneous healing. We don't understand the process, and we cannot explain it, but it happens. Maybe they say, "We thank the universe for the healing." See, it kind of depends on your perspective, whether you're a believer or a non-believer. But as a believer, we know that it was God, and we also know that when we pray, things happen. So there's a matter of the timing of the healing or whatever happened, and we know that God is in the midst of it, that God made it happen. And from time to time, we do see some pretty powerful events. And that reminds me of a story from about 25 years ago. I heard of a lady, how she and her Christian friend went to a New Age meeting. New Age. It was in a big city where a man named Benjamin Krim, he was said to be an agent of that New Age figure called the Ascended Master. So, let's see, I guess they was also called the Cosmic Christ. But the point is, it was very New Age, and there was an audience full of people wanting to see what would happen. So in the middle of all those New Age people were these two Christian young ladies. And they were praying to Jesus, and they were praying against the New Age powers that were in that room. And there was that New Age man. He was supposed to be showing the crowd of people in that big auditorium the power of the spirit that he represented. And he tried to do his little tricks or show, whatever you want to call it, but he couldn't do them. And you can presume it was because of those two Christian young ladies, young women, who were in that crowd praying against the New Age powers. Because that man in other big cities had shown off what he could do to the crowds, he amazed them with his normal tricks, but he could not do them in that city. So, after 10 minutes or so on the stage, he stormed off and he said he was never going to come back to that city again, and he never did. So, it's an illustration of the power of prayer. And so we can take that as an understanding of what we can do, and especially what we as a group can do. Just think, if two Christian girls in a crowd could do that, think of what a whole Christian community could do in prayer. Think of what a church can do in prayer. Think of what God's people praying could do. Oh, what an army it would be of Jesus Christ. And just think that we, each of us, can be a part of bringing the righteousness of Jesus Christ into the world just by praying. And so, I encourage you to pray. Praying is something we can all do, whether we feel good or we don't. Wherever we are, we can always pray. And just think, if you were to spend 2 hours praying, well, what a difference. Because we spend 2 hours in front of a media of something, or a TV or something like that. And if we could just spend a little bit of that time in prayer, what a powerful and mighty and loving God that we serve, and we can be a part of the great things that He is doing in this world. Awesome things. Our powerful God, yeah, fearful in a way. When you think of the fear of God, it's, well, thinking back to that Ephesians 15:20, more or less, in the fear of God, I can imagine what that fear would be, is a sense of awe and recognizing the pure goodness and holiness of God. And then to think of, well, for me, the imperfections and faults that are in me. Yes, I can see that awe is a very good word for that. And you can say fear of God too, because that's, to my way of thinking, it's a part of it. And of course, we think of the love and warmth of God for each one of us. For each one of us, we can feel that perfectly for us. Well, we can feel it for ourselves. And it's just one of the many characteristics of God. He is awesome to think about in His love, in His power and everything. Heavenly thoughts, that's what we want to remember. As we go through life on this earth, we try to figure out what those heavenly thoughts are and how we can live them, how we can love one another, and yes, how we can submit to one another as we put God first. Submit to God first, and then, of course, to others in a godly way. Always in a godly way. I remember once upon a time, no, I shouldn't say upon a time because it was real, but once I was having a disagreement with a fellow Christian, and I was just trying to figure out what to say and what to do, because it was really getting to be a heated discussion. I just wanted to walk out of there, but I was the fellow followed me. And I finally figured I couldn't escape this. There was nothing I could do. And what I did was to simply kneel down and quietly pray. I guess I did pray a little bit out loud too, but I just went to my knees, and that stopped the contention that there was between us, and it calmed the disagreement. Prayer is a powerful thing. I don't know that you ought to do that. I don't mean I'm giving that advice, but I know it was such a good thing for me to do in that moment. Yeah, what a time that was. In the midst of confrontation. Well, the world we are in is full of so much busyness and so much confusion and so much conflict. Just, that's the world we're in. And there have been times when I have prayed in the midst of that. I didn't want to kneel, but I'd say, oh Lord, I would rather not kneel in the midst of the gum on the street or wherever it was, but Lord, in my spirit, I kneel to You. That's a part of the prayer that I would give. Well, throughout my life, I have certainly seen how prayer is a great benefit. And now in the midst of so many people that are just plain hurting, they're going through life, they're going through some kind of a difficulty, and we can pray on behalf of people who are hurting. I know there's been times in my life where I've just hurt so much that all I could think of was my pain. So I know that there are other people like that too, that just all they can think about is the pain they are in. And that is a good time for us to pray for them, to intercede on their behalf. Just to pray. Pray for them. It's not always easy to have that kind of compassion for other people, because so often we're just focused on what's going on around us. Even at this time of the year, when our thoughts are full of things that we want, things that will make our life easier for us and our family, or our dinner coming up, or the relation with God that we have, there are just so many times when we are thinking of ourselves. But let's pray for other people, and let's pray for the unsaved. Let's look around and see the people. Oh, the people now who are just living in fear. There is so much fear going around. This virus is causing people to be afraid in so many ways. They are concerned about if they die. They're just concerns all over, even among our fellow Christian people. And that reminds me of a story from the 1920s. Yeah, my parents were old when they had me, so I go back a few years. But anyway, about the story. My mother's best friend, her parents were medical people. The father was a doctor and the mother was a nurse. And as I recall, there was just one location in the United States where lepers could go. And those parents felt the urging of God to go to that leper colony and to work. I believe that was for 8 years that they did it. And they did this as they felt this calling on their life from God. So, yes, of course, they were cautious. And still, they did not catch the leprosy, even though they worked with lepers for 8 years. And I think that this speaks to how God is able to protect us. And I think we would do well to ask for the protection of God and to keep that in our mind also. So that thought came to me when I was thinking about the virus just now. So we want to have faith in God, pray to God, ask for his protection, and then live life. So these days, I do wonder if we are trusting God or if we are putting our faith in man. And see, God gave us this wonderful immune system that we have to keep us healthy. But so many times we are putting our trust in the answers that man's knowledge has for us, in particular our vaccines. Now, I know there's a lot of two sides to this story, and vaccines can be called a gift from God that he gave us, or it can be called a manipulation of man. And really, I do wonder about it. But I do also have caution when I see that the vaccines today have been grown from the cells of organs that were from aborted fetuses. And sometimes they were grown from animal organs as well, or a combination. And so I do feel a sense of caution with the vaccines about putting these foreign cells into our bodies. And we do this because we're told, so that we can get back to normal. And that's what we all want, a normal, wonderful life. But the science and the doctors today, like Dr. Fauci, he warns us that we will not get back to normal even if everybody has that vaccine, not for a year anyway, that kind of a time frame. So the vaccine, here's a comment from Dr. Matthew Hepburn, and he was asked, how were we able to develop this vaccine so quickly? And he said, it was because DARPA had been working on it since January of 2020. And, you know, we didn't hear that very much because the news doesn't tell us a lot of that information. But that was what he said. And what does it mean that DARPA has been working on it for a few months before it hit America? It's one of those inconsistent pieces of information that we don't understand. And we have to ask about it. We have to question these things. And we can ask other news information releases, like what was Bill Gates doing partnering with DARPA? And how do we develop a COVID vaccine using RNA technology and nanotechnology, which is gene manipulation, and that's what the Bill Gates Foundation is looking to for an answer in our vaccines. And you see, once we change our gene sequence, we can never put it back again, and it will change all humans forever. That's what the gene manipulation will do. And so when I think of something like that happening, I am reminded of the time of Noah's flood. At the time of Noah's flood, it was said in the Bible that all flesh had been corrupted. That's Genesis 6:12. So some people are wondering about the vaccination trials and how the safety trials have been rushed. And then there's an awareness that the vaccine manufacturers cannot be held responsible for mistakes that are made in the vaccines and the damages that are done done to people. And that is by federal law that has been passed. So we do have questions. We of course know that people are not perfect, nor are scientists perfect, or doctors. And so we have to remember that there could be a mistake going on, and it's a question. Questions. We can ask questions. It's okay. It's okay that we wonder what somebody means by will not return to normal, even with a vaccine, until later in 2021. What does that mean? And then I remember that Archbishop's letter I read on November 7th, and he said that the now empty internment camps will one day be used to house people who refuse to be vaccinated. Well, do I believe it? Well, I know that it could be, and last week I saw a YouTube of a man in New Zealand standing in front of a fenced facility with buildings and a fenced, big fenced yard, and he said, "This has been set aside for people who have that virus." So, you know, it's not proof. We don't have proof, but we do have indicators, and we can ask the questions and see why are there so many, many, many detention facilities around America also. They're fenced-in camps. Why? It's not that we know the whys. We don't. But it is okay to ask about it, to try and understand, seek information and understanding. I think about how I read that open letter to President Trump from a month ago by the nuncio and Archbishop Carlo Vigano. And he said in part that we were going to have a health passport and a digital ID, which would allow contact tracing for the entire world. Now, he didn't have a time frame of this. He just said that that was a part of the plan, that great reset, that plan that some people are planning, some of those great, big, important people. There is a plan, and we can only wonder what it means. Would people who refuse to get that vaccination, would they be confined to a detention camp? And then he said that all their assets would be confiscated. You know, here we just can't believe it. We think of all the freedom we have, and we don't believe this could happen in America. It's just so un-American. But you can look back and say it did happen once to the Japanese American citizens. They were U.S. citizens during World War II. And yes, it was a time of an emergency. But apparently this corona COVID virus is also a time of emergency. So could it happen? Would it happen? Will it happen? Yeah, I just wonder. And you know, I hear people would respond to this and say, oh, it can't happen here. Americans would rebel, right? Well, hungry Americans would have a hard time rebelling. Another interesting part is that it's been known for 100 years that prisoner camps and the Russian gulags, they have put fluoride in the drinking water of the prisoners to make those prisoners docile. And not to that degree, but America has been adding fluoride to its drinking water for 20 years. And yes, at much lower dose, but still, it was fluoride in the drinking water. Fluoride that has a cumulative effect. Fluoride that doesn't wash out of your system with water. It's something that is a question. And I remember there was a union of scientists when the bill was passed, was it about 2000, and the scientists of America objected, their union objected to fluoridating all drinking water in America, but there was not discussion. Congress simply passed that bill and mandated it for all the big cities of America. So, are we going to get docile? Or are we already docile? You know, there's some people who say that the electronic media that we have with the games and the cell phones and everything else are causing us to not react to very much of anything. We seem to engage less and less with life in this physical world because we are engaged with electronic media of some sort or another. So we can really only guess at what the future holds. But I do think of our founding fathers. At the time of Thomas Jefferson, there was a saying that was going around of the price of liberty is eternal vigilance. And that's something I think we could do well to remember, that we need to be vigilant and to maintain our freedom. There's some people who think it's okay. We're guaranteed freedom. We don't have to be too watchful. So I wonder, do you believe that our politicians are desiring to keep us free? Yeah. Or do you think that you can rely on our president or our governor or the mayors and county supervisors to keep us free? How concerned are they that we Americans keep our freedom? You can wonder about that one. And then how about the police and the sheriffs? Why, there's so many good policemen and so many good deputy sheriffs around, and sheriffs. So how certain are we that our law enforcement is going to stand by the Constitution and not enforce any unconstitutional laws? Are we sure of that? You can just kind of wonder about it. I wonder if seatbelt laws are constitutional or if they're not. I wonder if laws that require vaccination are constitutional or if they're not. So obviously there's more questions than there are answers, but if we never look into it, we will never have any further ideas. So look into it. Think about it. It's a question of liberty. Do I talk about it too much? And maybe I do, maybe I don't. I don't know, but I know that throughout the Bible does seem, it sure looks to me like it wants us to be free and to have liberty, to recognize that liberty is wonderful. So I think it's all right to have that great desire within each one of us. And the Bible also allows that we can become servants. You might even call it a slave. In Exodus 21:6, a man becomes a voluntary servant for the rest of his life. And as a proof of that agreement, he has his ear pierced through with an awl. And I read that, and it just kind of makes me wonder about all the people who are having their ears pierced. So, is it an individual choice? I just kind of wonder about it. Just makes me wonder. So, I keep thinking about that open letter to President Trump. October 25th, 2020. From that retired nuncio and Archbishop Carlo Vigano. It's all online, and if you haven't read it, I hope you do. I know I did read it on a broadcast, but some people can hear it, and that's good enough. And some people will want to read it, and that's also good. But I keep thinking about how we have been warned by various people for dozens of years that we are going to have certain problems in America, and that letter brought things all together. So that's why I talk about it again, is because there is a motivating factor with this COVID-19, and he said then after this there will be a COVID-21. So, are we going to have that mandated, required vaccination? Or are you going to be forced into a detention camp if you don't take it? Oh, boy. It just makes me wonder about that monitoring and if we are going to be monitored and have a vaccination required in order to go into a public place. Will we be marked? You know, there's a lot of people who say that a part of that vaccination, maybe not the first one, maybe the second required one, because, you know, one vaccination is not going to be enough. it will at least require a second, and there may be booster vaccinations again. So if they require the first one and we say yes, will we require the second, third, fourth, fifth one and also say yes? And will one of those have the RNA in it, or one of those have a some kind of a sensor that shows that we have been vaccinated? I just have to wonder. It just, I do. So that's why I talk about it. And certainly if you want to look back on the ChristTodayWebsite.org, you can look at that November 7th letter. Let's see. And then there was about 2 weeks after that, on the Christ Today, I talked about the prophetic people who talked about what would happen to the United States of America, how we would actually be invaded from abroad. And that makes me think of George Washington's vision. And he said he saw three perils come against the Republic. And in hindsight, we can look and see that one was the Revolutionary War, one was the Civil War, and one is yet to come, where our nation will be invaded by spiritual, dark spiritual forces. And there will be a prolonged battle with men engaging in mortal combat. That means life and death. And then we Americans will finally force those invaders back overseas. We will win, but it will be a very, very difficult battle. So if that is, in fact, in our future, I can only think that it would be a good thing if we had some just-in-case supplies. Because we do live in this mortal body, this body here on Earth, and it does need to have some things to keep it strong and moving right along. It takes good water and good food to keep it functioning and to keep the spirit within us alive. So, yeah, let's look at these things. Let's look at what our body needs. Let's get some preparedness things. It can only be a good thing, in my view. Because if there really is that great battle coming, then we want to be prepared for it, spiritually and physically. There have been Christians who have talked about a coming great battle for a couple of hundred years, certainly the last hundred. And there have been, what do you call, preppers who have known about it for decades, and they have had a sense of preparing. But what are you doing in case we do have a battle, a spiritual battle, or if it turns physical? What are you doing to prepare? So much of what we do, we only have what we need for a few days. And that's not preparing for a battle. And of course, the spiritual part is the most important part. But we have to think in terms of just what might be coming to our neighborhood. Well, the biggest thing we want to do is to think about our relation with Jesus and live godly in Jesus, loving God and loving our neighbor. And that, I think, is the best thing that we can do, to live righteous and holy. That's what we want to do, and we will see one way and another to do it. But that reset that gets discussed, this has been discussed for, at least 10 years. And we don't know when it will actually come in the future. Will it be in 10 weeks or 10 years? Again, we don't know. But we can see that Well, I see that it will come sooner rather than later, and that means get your house in order for what just might be coming. Plan and have an expectation of what you would do. Have some forethought to it, what you would do just in case. And we see the indicators, the little things happening, like the shortages of toilet paper and paper towels and storable food. They are all having shortages. And a reset means we will never get back to normal. See, a reset means everything will happen in a new way. So if you're thinking about getting supplies that will last you a few weeks, well, that's better than nothing, that's for sure, because we could have a natural disaster that would use up all of our supplies. But it's important to give it some thought so that if we ever are faced with a big decision about what to do, we have some thought already put into this question. And so that's what I urge all of us to do, every one of us. I think about the countries that I've gone to. Other countries just do not have the abundance that the United States has. And in many countries, even Western countries, if you want some supplies, you are going to have to order them. You can't just go to the big warehouse store and get 1,000 pounds of something. No, most of the world, you have to order it, and it comes with a receipt. And, of course, that receipt means that everybody knows that you have a few hundred pounds of wheat, sugar, or salt, or whatever it is. And if there's a record of it, you know that it could be searched out and confiscated. And, of course, we say that would never happen in America. But so many things have happened in America. We just don't realize it because it has not happened in our time. I remember a story from about, 25 years ago. There was a man who, well, he's passed now, but I knew him rather well. And he tells this story that as a young man, he had a Ford car. And the day before America declared World War II, he bought 4 new tires for his car. And 2 days later, the War Department gathered up all the new civilian tires for the war effort. They went to all the retailers. And then a couple of days after that, the authorities came by and they jacked up his car and took the tires right off of his car. And they left him his car with no tires on it. He did get a receipt for the tires, but it was a while before he could find a set of used tires for his car. So we might think that some things could never happen here in America, but they have happened. They already have. Will they happen again? Good question. Because there was World War II and the rationing that went on, where we could not buy all the gasoline or coffee, sugar, or meat. Or there were things we just couldn't buy. They were rationed. And that happened in and during World War II. So these are real examples. And maybe they will motivate you to keep them in your thoughts. Because worldwide, there are a lot of things that have gone on, and people have had their stuff taken, their valuables stolen, confiscated, whatever. And we have the stories. We have the stories of all these things going on. Sure, we think it won't happen here because of our life experience, but we know in the experience of government and in the experience of past American generations, things have gone on that we don't think they could happen today. But because they have gone on, we know that they can happen again, even in America. This blessed land, America, it is so blessed. There's no doubt about it. And we are blessed to live here. And let us remember to give thanks to God for all the blessings that we have living here in America. And yes, there can be big trouble coming our way. That we just don't know. We just don't know. And we are in a spiritual battle where the dark spiritual forces want us to hurt and suffer. That's what the enemy of our soul wants you to experience. Hurts and suffering. Well, that's a part of what we guard against with our preparedness supplies, with our spiritual community, with our friends and our families. We think about how we can help one another. And yes, in a spiritual way, and yes, in a physical way, with the supplies that we have on hand, so that we can get through difficult times more easily. So, we do have things in our life, and we wonder about them. We wonder what will happen next. And there's questions. There's so many questions. We live in a time of a lot of change, spiritually and physically, and we look around us financially, and we see things like extreme riches and extreme poverty. And you can look at the indicators, the financial indicators, like on Wall Street. The Dow Jones Industrial Average closed last week at a new high, all-time high, 30,000. What does that mean? Well, it points to a level of prosperity that we either have or expect or something. And so it's a level of prosperity. We have the indicators. We have things that say everything is going to go just fine. Well, one of the things, for instance, is the price of, let's say, gold. Gold has not increased lately, and supposedly it's because people are not panicked. They're not looking for a storage of last resort for their assets. But that's manipulated too. So many things are manipulated in the financial world around us. And that's why everything keeps getting, on some levels, better and better. But we still have poverty around us that's getting worse and worse. So there's a lot of people who say this is a financial bubble that we are in. And all bubbles pop. You know, a collapse. So we get to figure out what that means. And really, I think of Revelation 18, and I just wonder if we are going to be a part of that kind of a great collapse. Well, throughout the ages, people have always dealt with uncertainty of every kind, whether it was the financial markets collapsing, or of a food supply collapsing, or society collapsing. Well, just all sorts of things people have been concerned about throughout the ages. That's just a part of life experience. And so what we always want to remember to do is to place our trust in God and to give God thanks for all that he has provided us. Oh, we have such good things. Good things all over in life. And we do want to acknowledge God and what he has provided for us to have and use. And that includes our brains. Our brains that give us our thinking so that we can respond to the situation around us wisely. Oh, but remember the good things. Always remember to give thanks to God. Last week I touched on this cold weather thing, and if the cold weather was going to affect us, and what if our electricity went out in the middle of cold weather. And I thought about a time when I was in cold weather, so cold. I was wearing extra layers of clothes with shirts and sweaters and parkas and mittens and cold weather boots and socks. And I thought about how it was that we can stay warm. See, I went to Alaska once, and it was 40 to 50 degrees below zero. I couldn't believe it. But that's what the thermometer said, and it really was. And I could go outside in that cold weather and for 10 minutes and look at the northern lights. See, it was in February, so it was dark almost all of the time. It was an adventurous thing to do, and I went up for a few days for a job thing. Anyway, it was just amazing to deal with that cold and to know that cold air could just seep right through your clothing, right through a parka zipper, right through the crack where your mittens and your parka came together. It just comes right through everything. That cold, you can only stand out in it for 10 minutes. Well, anyway, that's what I could. But for those 10 minutes, I did enjoy the northern lights, and what a beautiful thing it was to see. God's wonders. If you're thinking about preparedness, you can get my free preparedness pamphlet by sending me a stamped self-addressed envelope to John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. And may you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Remember to give thanks to God. God bless you. Pours out to